Hey, it's 2019. Can I start by wishing you a really happy new year? Christmas is now well and truly behind us. It's gone, it's done with. I hope you had a good one. In our home, it was pretty jam-packed with family and friends, but it is a season that I love. I never think I'm going to, but I do find Christmas to be renewing, refreshing, encouraging. I just find Christmas does me good. And I hope that you were blessed in some way too over Christmas. I don't spend a lot of time on Facebook, I have to say, but I did look at what everybody was posting over New Year. And I found that quite encouraging too. I thought our carol services were a lot of fun, so thank you for all the hard work that went into that. We had over 600 people through our doors on that day, many of whom were local people who are connected with us in some way, but had not previously come along on a Sunday morning before. Some people we'd met in just a few weeks running up to Christmas. So that was just a really good event. Now it's 2019. I wonder what you are looking forward to in 2019. In the Thompson household, we're looking forward to a wedding this year. And in fact, Ali and I celebrate our silver wedding anniversary this year as well. I'm looking forward to us moving properly into the Grace Centre this year and that facility beginning to feel like home and something that serves your mission, even for you guys who won't be meeting there on a Sunday morning. Right now, I'm looking forward to going to India and Nepal. I actually go on Thursday, this coming Thursday. I'll be spending the weekend with our good friends in Living Word Church in Mumbai with Sydney and Cheryl, who many of you will remember, and also David and Lynn Fernandez, who were with us here 18 months ago. And then I'll be travelling up to a city called Pokhara, which is in central Nepal, and joining with all our commission churches in Nepal and in the northeast of India, who will be meeting there for a West Point type event, and I'll be speaking there. So I'll be away from Grace Church for 2 Sundays. Please do be praying for me over these next 2 weeks, praying for health, praying for safety. Kathmandu Airport is one of the most accident-prone airports in the world. But also pray that we would just have a wonderful sense of God with us, God at work, equipping his church and just pouring out his grace upon us. I'm really looking forward to being there. So that's what I'm looking forward to. I wonder what you are looking forward to. What do you personally want the most for 2019? In fact, take a moment to answer that question in your own mind. What would most cause you to get to the end of 2019 and declare that this year has been a success for you? And you probably have all manner of personal hopes and ambitions, maybe relating to your family or your education or work that you are involved in or the church. And these are all good things. But it's instructive to look in the Bible. And we're going to look in Ephesians this morning and see what it says about our greatest need. What is it that we need the most? Ephesians is a letter to the church that was in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus in the first century AD was not an easy place to be a Christian. The city was a major centre of trade and culture, but it was also a centre of pagan worship, and the skyline was dominated by the temple to the Greek god Artemis. Much of the economy of the city was linked to pagan temple worship. And so to be a Christian there was not only seen as an attack on the prevailing religious deity, but was also seen as undermining the very fabric of society. So there was opposition. And there was also opposition from the Jewish authorities in the city to contend with as well. And the Apostle Paul had been in Ephesus for around 3 years and was now writing to them a few years later And that's what we have in our Bibles as Ephesians. So he knew them and he loved them. And I'm sure that he would have known many of the struggles that they faced just to get through the next year. And through his letter, he says that he has been praying for them. I wonder how you would have prayed for your friends in a similar situation. Maybe you would have prayed for an end to all the hardship and hostility and persecution that they're facing. Maybe you would have prayed that they would be really successful in building the church despite the culture they were in. Well, let's read Ephesians. I want to read two passages, from one from Ephesians 1, and then we'll dip into Ephesians 3. Let's see how Paul prayed. Ephesians 1, verse 15 onwards says this: "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Now let's jump down to Ephesians 3, verse 14, because there you see Paul praying again. Ephesians 3:14 says this: "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Paul's letter for the churches for the churches he cared for was always that they would know God better. His prayer was that they would have a greater revelation of who God is, that they would know his love even more, that they would understand his salvation plan. Even though life was undoubtedly hard for the Christians in Ephesus, Paul didn't pray, actually, that they would be released from hardship, which is perhaps surprising to see. That wasn't their number one need. Their number one need was that they would know God better. Now, I'm sure you have all manner of very legitimate and worthy hopes and aspirations for this year. And some of those will be born out of significant hardship and the complexity and uncertainty of situations that you are facing. But surely our number one need is no different from that of the Ephesians. However easy or hard your life is right now, whatever you hope for as you look into the year ahead, your number one need is to know God better. I don't mean that you cram your head full of facts about God so that you could win some Bible trivia quiz. What I mean is that you aspire to a deeper relationship with God. Where is that on your list of priorities? There's nothing you need more. To know God better is both understanding and it's experience, it's encounter. It's seeking a greater knowledge about God and then encountering God himself in the midst of that insight and revelation. So I felt God prompt me as I thought about a preaching for this year to start our preaching for 2019 with just 2 weeks where we look at the subject of prayer. Next week, we're going to look at the power of prayer to change the course of history. And in fact, we're going to follow that up the following week by hearing people's personal testimony about how God has made a difference in their lives. And we're calling that Sunday Life Changer. But today, we need to start with something even more fundamental, the importance of knowing God and encountering him in your own personal prayer life. Prayer is a conversation with God. Too many people view that conversation more like sitting in front of a computer terminal where I type in some information and hit enter and then I wait to get a result. And I get the result and then I type in a bit more information, press enter and wait for a result. That's not prayer. We don't just want to exchange information with God. We need to know him. We need to seek his face. We need to be in his company. To encounter God in your prayer life, it's necessary to know who you are praying to. So in Ephesians, we get to see not just what Paul prayed for, but also how he went about praying for it. And the first thing to know is that Paul's prayer was based on a knowledge of the God that he was praying to. In fact, it's more than that. It's based on a relationship with the God he was praying to. Both sections of Ephesians that we read started with the same words, for this reason. He's saying, for this reason, I pray for you. Now, we didn't have time to read the whole of Ephesians, although I sincerely recommend that you do that on a regular basis. But if you do read the bits between the bits that we read, you get to see the reason that Paul is referring to for his prayer. And he says things like, you've been included in Christ. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. You can approach the Father with freedom and confidence. And for this reason, I kneel before the Father and pray. Paul was stirred to pray because he knew who he was praying to. And the way you know who you are praying to is through the revelation that comes from God's word. There is an inseparable link between the richness of your prayer life and the truth that you get from reading the Bible. And you can be in conversation with God right throughout your day, and that's a good thing to do. That includes when you're driving the car, or when you're preparing a report at work, or when you're changing a nappy, or whatever. It's not always practical to pray with the Bible in your hand, but whenever it is possible, always pray with scripture open in front of you. If you begin to find that you're bored with praying, that you've just forgotten about it, it's ceased to be a part of your life, or you feel like you've just got too busy to pray, I would say it's not because your life has changed. It's not because prayer has become too hard. It's because you lost sight of who you are praying to. The aim here, your biggest need, is not that you manage to recite so many prayer words per day, or that you manage to spend so many minutes praying each day. Now, your biggest need is that you would know God better. You can't do that without seeking him in the pages of Scripture. And you can't turn that knowledge into an encounter with the living God without bringing that truth to him in prayer. Time in prayer and time in God's word are two inseparable things. When you put them together, they become the bedrock of your life. Your relationship with God begins to suffer if you have only one or the other for any length of time. Sometimes when you're waiting for the kettle to boil, or the children are happily watching CBeebies for 5 minutes, and you might quickly open your Bible and read a few verses, and you don't have time to pause or interact with it, you don't pray, but at least you've read it, right? And yeah, that's great, and your spirit is instantly lifted, and it's instantly lifted because you have a bedrock of a relationship with the Father. If that was all you ever did, snatch time here and there for Bible input, never stopping to pray, then over time, the relationship would cease to be there. And the Bible would increasingly start to become just words. Probably you'd give up. Similarly, there are times when all you have time to do, all you're able to do in that moment is pray. Like when you're driving along the motorway or you're walking the kids home from school. And in those moments, you can talk to the Father in prayer, and that's a great thing to do, and it brings you closer to God in that moment. My own prayer life was transformed when I realized that I was imagining my own dad was shadowing me as I went about my day. And in my mind, I found I was chatting to him and explaining the things that I was doing and I was seeing. And because my dad loves me and he's proud of me, he was delighted and fascinated in all the details of my life that most people would frankly find pretty boring. But then I realized that my Heavenly Father loves to take that exact same role. He is with me throughout my day. He loves it when I chat to him. He loves it when I explain things to him and just share my heart with him and the things I'm looking at. So it is good to make that kind of prayer a feature of your day, but recognize that in the long term, that works because there is a bedrock of truth, and that bedrock of truth has come only from reading God's word. So you know that you are talking to a God of love and a God of grace. You know his eternal plan and his missional heart and so on. If all you ever did was pray and never took time to discover and learn about who you are praying to, then your praying over time would become something different. Maybe just superstitious nonsense. In reality, you would probably just give up. Praying or reading the Bible on their own, both come with a time expiry. They will only be effective for so long. Whenever you can, pray with the Bible open in front of you. As you read words of Scripture, picture your Heavenly Father actually speaking them directly to you, and then respond by speaking your words back to him. I was reading something over Christmas. The writer was saying how a little baby will talk gibberish for a while and then they begin to learn real words. But the actual words that they learn to say are only ever the words that they themselves have heard said to them. They can only reflect back words that they've heard. And it's much like that with our prayers. We only speak back to God what we have first heard him say to us. The second thing we see with Paul's prayer to the Ephesians is that his default emotion is gratitude. He's grateful. Verse 16, he says, "I have not stopped giving thanks for you." If you have a close prayer life based on the knowledge of God, then you can't help but come with a prevailing sense of gratitude, because not only is that conversation with God an enormous privilege, but it is only possible because you are a recipient of God's grace. Conversely, if you come to God with a sense of pride or a sense of entitlement or with a feeling that you stand in judgment over God and he needs to explain himself, then you really don't know God well at all. The more you know God, the more you have to be thankful for. Which really brings me on to my next point swiftly, and that is prayer is to the Trinity. One of the most important truths to understand regarding prayer is that God is Trinity. God is triune, I think is probably the correct expression. He's Trinity. He's one God in three separate persons. He's God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And every person of the Trinity is involved in making your prayer life into a close, relational encounter with God. This is the God you know. This is the God you need to know better. The fact that we worship God, who is Trinity, was at the forefront of Paul's mind as he was talking about his own prayer life and praying that the Ephesians would increase in their knowledge of God. So in verse 17, he says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. You see, the whole Trinity is there. Or in the other passage we read in Ephesians 3, in verse 16, he says, I kneel before the Father. I pray that he, the Father, may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You see, it's Trinity all the way. The Trinity is clearly a reason to worship God. It shows that he is completely beyond your ability to create him out of your imagination. We are created in his image. God is not in any way a product of mankind. But the fact that God is Trinity is also a reason to be grateful. It means that God within himself has always known a perfect, close, loving relationship. I guess there's no greater joy in life than to love and then be loved in return. And God has always known that love. He didn't need to create people like you and me in order to get that joy, in order to get that relationship. Therefore, the only reason that God had for creating us was not to get the love and joy of relationship, because he already had that, but rather it was so that he could share that love and joy of relationship. That love that has always existed within the Trinity is a love that overflows to you. So as you come close to God and get to know him better, you will always be a net recipient of love. A net recipient of the resulting relational joy and happiness that comes from that. God does not drain you of love that you have to give and then leave you empty like a flat AAA battery. Now, when you come close to God, you will always get a charge. It's in his nature. He is a net giver of love. Be thankful that God is Father. God is your Father. The reason you can come close to God and have a personal relationship with God is that he is the God of adoption. You are his son, his daughter. He is your Father. To be adopted into a new family makes a massive difference to how you live each day. It's a change of legal status, but it's much more than that. It's a relational change. It changes how you relate. Jesus prayed this to his Father in John 17. He said, Father, I pray that the world will know that you sent me, and I pray that they'll know that you have loved them even as you have loved me. To be adopted into God's family means that the Father now loves you in exactly the same way as he loves the Son. He loves you like you have personally done all that Jesus has done, like you have been in a perfect relationship with the Father since before time began. To know God better is not some cheap invitation, like a backstage pass to the Brits or something. It's, to know God better is the most amazing thing. It's the most intimate and unbreakable relationship possible with the God of the universe. God is your Father. I want to encourage you to think a certain way this year, and it relates to God being your Father, but I did feel that kind of God put this on my heart. It's almost kind of like a prophetic nudge, I felt. It comes with a sort of prophetic way, this. It's this. In your prayers, in your conversation with God, don't hold back this year in praying for God's blessing. The phrase that I felt God gave me was, don't settle for second best this year. Have you settled for situations being less than they could be? We easily get into that mindset, even thinking that it indicates some kind of humility, when in reality it does no such thing. Say things like, well, my marriage isn't particularly good, but that's just the way it is. I don't expect any more. I really don't expect my work to be that fruitful. I guess God's just keeping me humble. Our church is doing okay, but there's lots of good churches around. We don't want to seem proud or that we're kind of pressing ahead in any way. So we're just happy as we are. You see, we can settle for some kind of mediocrity, and it stifles your prayer. And it completely misses the heart of the Father, who loves to bless and loves it when his children come and ask big. My prayer, for me personally, is that my marriage is the best in the world, bar none. If someone has a better marriage than mine, then I'm not okay with that. And that informs my prayer. I say, God, make my marriage the very best. Not the best it can be, but the best in the world. And I pray the same for this church. It's, my prayer is not, God, please make this church just a little bit worse than the Baptist church, because we need to stay humble. No, my prayer is, God, make us the best community of God's people in the world. There are churches in the world where people are queuing up to hear the gospel. Well, why over there and not here? That informs my prayer. God wants us to come to him like Jabez in the Old Testament and cry out to him, oh, that you would bless me. Like Jacob, who wrestled with God and said, I won't let you go until you bless me. Don't settle for second best. Who are we to put an artificial limit on what God can do? When we are praying for what only God can do, it maximizes his glory when he does much. So let's ask big. He is a good Father. He is more ready to bless than we are ready to ask. So God is the Father. And then be thankful that God is the Son. In Ephesians 2, verse 18, in between the two passages we read, Paul is still presenting the Trinity to his readers. And he says, for through the Son, through Jesus, we all have access to the Father by one Spirit. Now, I'll get to the Spirit in a moment, but don't ever forget that your access to the Father is only because of Jesus. The ancient Greek philosopher Aristotle, he said that it's impossible for mortal man to ever experience friendship with the gods. And his reasoning was because he observed that friendship in any context requires that both parties share something in common as equals. But that is exactly what we do have with Jesus. He is the perfect mediator. He eliminates the gap between you and God. He is that common ground. It says this in Hebrews 2, verse 17. For this reason, Jesus had to be made like them. In other words, he was made like you. fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. Jesus lived a perfect life, and then he experienced death. He died for you. He's paid for your sin. He has dealt with everything that separated you from the Father. God is not over there somewhere, distant and unknowable. Jesus, the Son of God, is the bridge over that gap, the mediator of a close father-son, father-daughter relationship, which is then secure for eternity, because it's not based on your performance and your keeping up. It's based on the performance of Jesus. Knowing the full impact of the gospel, because that's what that is. That's the gospel. That's the good news of God's grace. Knowing the full impact of the gospel in all its majestic beauty is essential for you if you are to enjoy the close relationship with God. And that is your number one need. If you forget about the gospel, if you forget about the cross, then you either begin to think that God is scary and intimidating and can only be approached if you've been very, very good. Or alternatively, you begin to perceive a God who doesn't really care, who just accepts everyone no matter what. So praying, well, it's no big deal. Whatever. Pray, don't pray. Of course, no, neither of those are correct. Don't forget the gospel. Keep the cross in view. You can know the Almighty God, and you can enjoy a close relationship with him through prayer, but it's because of his saving grace. It's because Jesus has bridged the gap. Because of him, knowing God is both possible on the one hand, and yet it's also, on the other hand, exciting and exhilarating and a passionate prospect to consider. We're going to take communion in just a moment, and you can remember again, as we do, what Jesus has done for you to bring you into a close relationship with God. But then finally, let's be thankful that God is Spirit. It's because the Spirit is living in you that you can experience a relationship with God. The Holy Spirit takes facts about God and makes them a living reality for you. Without the Spirit, I mean, you could read about God in a book or on an internet page, and maybe you might read in a book that, oh, God loves people. Yeah, and you give it a kind of intellectual, head-level understanding. Like, in the same way, you could read in a book or on the internet that fire engines now carry big scissors for cutting metal. But the Holy Spirit testifies with your spirit that you are loved by God. You think, I am loved by God. That's entirely different. That's like being in a car accident and having a fire crew cut you out of your car with their big scissor things just moments before your car explodes. Now you know about those scissors, and in an entirely different way. You've experienced it. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit does for you in your knowledge of God. He's alive in you. He makes your relationship with God come alive too. The whole Trinity is engaged in the process of enabling you to have an active, close relationship with God. And the more you know who God is, the more you are enabled and inspired to make prayer a meaningful and effective part of your life. And then the more you pray, the more you get to know who God is. And so the more you're inspired and enabled to make prayer a part of your life. And so the more you pray, the more you get to know who God is, and you see how it goes on. That is your biggest need. That's the biggest need of all of us this year. If you're in any doubt residually, let me just point you towards Job in the Old Testament. Job was a man whose whole life was turned upside down as he experienced trial after trial. And for the entire book of Job in the Old Testament, he struggles. He struggles to understand what's happening to him. And he's far from content in his spirit. But finally, at last, Job comes to a place of contentment. And it happens when God comes to him and says, hey, listen, Job, this is who I am. What Job needed more than anything else was not to understand his situation, not even to be released from it, but it was to have an encounter with the living God, to know him better. And God then fixed his life, but that was never his greatest need. So here is what I suggest you do. Firstly, come to God and pray. Simply acknowledge before God that despite all your hopes for this year, all your dreams, all your ambitions, that your number one need this year is to be in a deeper, richer relationship with him. Secondly, I encourage you to begin or continue to read through the Bible. Read it slowly. Each time you come to read the Bible, pray to God first that he would speak to you. And then as you're reading, don't think you're just reading words on a page. Hear them as the words that God is speaking to you right there and then. And ask yourself questions as you read. Ask yourself questions like, what does this tell me about God and his character? What do I learn about him from this? What does this tell me about human nature and sin and the consequences of life without God? What does this show me about Jesus? What does this show me about God's eternal salvation plan? What do I learn about the gospel from this? And what do I learn about the kind of life that God wants me to lead? What difference does this make to my life and my perspective and my priorities? What promises is God making here that I should claim as my own, or that we should stand on together as a church as we press forward? You see, interact with Scripture and then finally make the answers to those questions the starting point for your conversation with God. Actually take time to tell God what you have found. It's actually not a bad idea to write it down and to journal it if that's something you can do. But do pray. Don't miss out the prayer part. That is the foundation to life that we all need. Give this your attention. If you give that your attention, everything else in life, everything that crowds in and clamours for your attention, it finds its place behind that. It's your number one need. So I will keep echoing Ephesians 1 and making my prayer for you this year the same as Paul's was for the Ephesians. It's this. See, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better.